Welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to part two, already in progress. What I've said thus far is an introduction, and now I want to go even deeper to the examination of Revelation 12, verse 11. Because when we look at that verse about being an overcomer, that verse is sandwiched between verse 10 and verse 12. So I want to spend some time talking about the verses that surround Revelation 12, 11. And as we do, we will discover some things that are very important. Now, if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and have these verses in front of you. I have the King James Version of the Bible in front of me, and I also have the New King James. Now, some people have asked me in the past, they say, Nathan, shouldn't you just stick to the King James only, and why do you read the New King James? Well, the difference between the two is the Elizabethan words that were used in the King James have been changed to modern English. By the way, folks, when I make a Bible study for myself and when I'm researching the scriptures, I don't limit myself to just the King James or the New King James. It's very important to actually look at the words and find out the meaning behind the scenes in the original text. So now that we have the convenience of computers and computer Bibles and concordances that can be stored online or on the computer, it's very easy now to bring up a verse in a computer Bible like eSword or go online to a website that has Bible verses, and you can click on verses and actually know what the verses are saying in the original. I don't just limit my Bible study and my teachings and my world of understanding to just the words on the page, because the words that we have for us as those who speak English are not the words that the Bible was written in the first place. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and in Greek. For the New Testament, the Bible was written in Greek. These verses were written in Greek, so if you have a computer Bible, it's always interesting because it opens up a whole new world of some of the choices that the Greek words could have been translated into in the King James, but the translators only had one choice. They made their choices, but sometimes some of the words they used could have been a different word. So it's very important, if we're going to find biblical truth, to do word studies. That's what that's called. When you have a verse in front of you and you can dissect each word of the verse in the original, that's called a word study, and it opens up a whole new world of truth, wisdom, and discovery. And because we have the ability now to do this, then that means that it really doesn't matter if you're using the King James or the New King James when you're doing a word study, because we're actually going to look at the original meanings. So for those people that are hung up on King James only, my friend, if that happens to be you, how about going beyond just the King James and looking at the original text? And we can do that with the help of many computer programs. Now, for me personally, I like to use eSword, which is a free program you can download off the internet and place on your computer. Or you can go online if you have access to the internet, and you can go to several biblical websites where you can look at verses in various translations. My favorite website that I like to go to is called Blue Letter Bible. I believe that's blueletterbible.org, or you can just Google it in a search and it'll bring it up. And there are many tools in Blue Letter Bible. You can look at verses in pretty much every translation that exists for the English language. It's a very rich resource. I'm bringing these things up because at times I've received emails and some people have asked me how I study or why do I use the version of the Bible that I use, the New King James or the King James. And some people have asked me, what about these other versions? If you have the discipline of doing word studies, when you do a word study, it's always good to get to some of the more pure versions and to get to some of the versions that are closer to the original meanings, which in my opinion is the King James and the New King James. There are other people that will argue that the New American Standard is very close, and that version of the Bible, that translation, is one that I used in my early years when I was a young Christian as a teenager, back in 1980, and for a few years I used the New American Standard Version, but now I use the King James and the New King James. Now, for those of you that may use the New International Version, the NIV, You know, to some people, those are words of anathema. Those are words that are offensive because there's a lot of history behind the New International Version Bible. And again, I don't want to go into it, but in my opinion, the NIV Bible has some flaws in it because there's verses that are actually missing in the NIV. That's another message, another sermon, but if you want to do a study on that, you can go to the internet and just Google that, NIV mistakes or errors or missing verses, and it'll bring up a whole list of verses that are missing from the NIV. For example, you can be on verse 12 of a certain chapter, and then all of a sudden the verse will jump to verse 15. So that's one example of one of the crimes that the NIV does. Now, there's another version of the Bible called the Message Bible, and you know, folks, that thing, now as far as Bibles to cut our teeth on, where we're going to actually become a deep disciple of God and study the Word, that thing is a watered-down version. It has taken the Word and diluted it to the point, in my opinion, there's no power in the Message Bible. Some of the verses that have been translated into the Message Bible are missing the power of God. They're dead. The power of the poetry of the Holy Spirit is missing from the Message Bible. So that's my opinion. If some of you like that Bible, then if you want to get deep into the study of the Scriptures, please also include, as I was stating, the practice of word studies, because that's where we can actually get to the meat of the meaning of a verse. Now, in summary, what am I saying? I am saying that in order for a disciple of God and a follower of Jesus who wants to be a Berean, who wants to uncover the deep mysteries of God, it's always beneficial to apply the extra effort to doing word studies. And when you're doing word studies, it takes more time. It takes having a pen and a paper and taking notes. It takes the discipline of turning the TV off and putting aside some time to really dig into the Scriptures. But if we are going to be overcomers and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, then we need to do word studies. We need to study the word, the Scriptures, the truth, the secrets of God, the understanding, the wisdom. There is a treasure chest of so much knowledge in the Bible. And the person that seeks to uncover those things will be blessed beyond measure. Now, let's go ahead and start reading these passages in Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. And I'm going to read them in the New King James. And then I'm also going to read them in the King James for the sake of those who are wondering if there's much difference. I'm going to do that. Okay, folks? So here we go. New King James, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Now, I was mentioning a moment ago, who is him? Who are they talking about? Well, they're talking about Satan right here, the accuser. And then verse 11 goes on, "And they overcame him," talking about the accuser, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." There's a lot of information we just read right there. Three verses that give us a glimpse of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And this is a glimpse of the spiritual realm, where Satan is going to be cast out of heaven and thrown to the earth. And the voice of heaven is going to say, "Earth, woe to you. You're in trouble now. Woe unto you, because he is mad now. And he knows his time is short. So you better buckle your seatbelts, inhabitants of the earth. You better get ready. You better get prepared, because it's about to get real challenging down there on the earth." That's what these verses are saying. Now, let's read these from the King James. Verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God." It's pretty close to the New King James. "And the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him," talking about Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So I just read it out of the King James, by the way, those last few words, he knoweth. Folks, let's be honest here. How often do you use that word knoweth instead of knows? He knoweth, he hath, H-A-T-H, hath. How many of you folks use that word? If a five-year-old used that word hath, they would think she had a lisp, right? It's a little joke right there, but I'm just showing how, in fairness to the argument that the New King James is bad, folks, we do not speak with Elizabethan English. We don't. We do not say thou and shalt and hath and knoweth. We don't use those words. And the purpose of these studies is to get to the actual truth. Now, the truth has nothing to do with Elizabethan Shakespearean English. We can just set that part aside, folks, because the most important part of these passages that I just read has nothing to do with TH as being at the end of a word. The most important part of what I just read has to do with the earth being in trouble during this prophecy, because Satan, the accuser, is going to be thrown down on the earth, and he's going to be ticked off. He's going to be mad. He's going to be angry. He's going to be stomping his heels, pounding the ground, creating havoc and destruction and desolation. He's going to be breaking things, and he's going to bring misery to the inhabitants of the earth. It doesn't just say one person. It says woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That means everybody. That means all humans are going to incur and see and experience and encounter the wrath of Satan. Now, for those of you that already have knowledge on how evil Satan is, I know that some of you have experience with this thing. Some of you come from backgrounds where you know firsthand that messing around with the powers of darkness is dangerous. You've seen it. For the Christians that have never dealt with the occult, and by the way, we're not supposed to, but for those that have not, and have not actually seen some of the supernatural, crazy, wicked, bizarre things that the occult can do on this planet, I think that at times some Christians have a lack of respect for our opponent. And when I say respect, I don't mean to a favor. I'm talking about knowing that he's a formidable foe. He's a very powerful enemy. He's very crafty. He's sneaky. He's been at this for a while. He knows how to make human beings stumble and fall. He knows how to pull men down. He knows how to cause men to stumble, to be deceived. He knows how to deceive women. Ladies, Satan knows how to deceive you. The Bible tells us that. Silly women, easily deceived. Just like Eve. Men, some of you are so proud you think that you can't stumble. You know what? Satan's been at it for thousands of years. He knows how to make you fall. Man, Nathan, give glory to Satan. No, I'm talking about knowing the opponent and understanding his tactics. Paul tells us this in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a whole sermon in itself, but Paul tells us that we wrestle against Satan. Folks, it's very important for us to understand how he works, the ways that he's able to come in and deceive us as Christians. Because Paul says right here that we may be able to stand against the wiles. The wiles of Satan. What are the wiles of Satan? What does that mean? Well, thanks to my computer Bible in front of me, that comes from the Greek word methodia. Methodia means trickery, or to lie in wait, traveling over. So the enemy, Satan, lies in wait. And as we just read in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12:10, it says he is the accuser who accuses our brethren day and night. So the Bible's making reference to us. If you're a member of the faith, if you've been reborn, by the blood of Jesus, if you're saved, if you're following him, if your spirit has been renewed and you're on the narrow path and you desire to be an overcomer, then you're part of the brethren. And it says right here, he accuses the brethren, meaning Satan accuses you, my friend, and he has accused you. And I'm pretty sure you know this all too well, because while he is accusing us in heaven to God, gossiping about you, letting God know that you're a failure because you stumbled once again, Jesus is our mediator and he comes to bat for us. He stands in the gap for us. Praise God for that, right, folks? But at some point, Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven. And that's what Revelation is telling us right here. Because in the previous three verses in Revelation 12, it says why he got kicked out. And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. That's it, devil. You're kicked out of here. I'm tired of your accusations. I'm tired of you bringing dirt on my children. I have forgiven my children, and all you do is come up here and try to remind me that they're failures. Well, you know what, devil? This is an imaginary conversation between God and Satan. You know what, devil? They've been redeemed. Just because you complain about them doesn't mean that I don't love them, because I do, and I've forgiven them. They've repented. So he's going to get booted out of heaven, and there will be no place found for him any longer. Actually, he says for them. So that's also the other angels that are Satan's accomplices. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, traditionally, for those of you that have been Christians long enough, you've heard this verse used as a reference to explain to us that out of all the angels God created, one third of them are following Satan. And we have learned that Satan took one third of the angels with him to the earth. And for those of you that wonder where that comes from, that is revealed in verse 3 of chapter 12. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So that's where that comes from, that one third of the angels followed Satan to the earth. But there's a very interesting part of this whole matter. You know, folks, if Revelation, for the most part, is written about the future, it's about the tribulation period and things that are going to happen in the future, I find it interesting that that one reference about one third of the angels, which is taken from Revelation about an event in the future, is used to explain to us about one third of the bad angels being on earth for thousands of years. Now, is that easy to reconcile in your reasoning? Possibly, because God does give us glimpses of things that did happen behind the scenes. Paul told us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... Okay, Paul mentions principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. When Paul mentions those entities, we know, because for those of you that have studied these things, we know that there are principalities and powers and rulers in the second heaven all around the earth, like a canopy or a bubble around the whole earth that consists of demonic spirits. And there are regional spirits, spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities. There are regional spirits that are assigned to different portions of the earth. For example, the book of Daniel reveals this to us by mentioning the prince of Persia who restrained the angel from coming to Daniel. And it is revealed to us in the book of Daniel that there are principalities over different regions, because the angel who was bringing the interpretation to Daniel that is found in Daniel chapter 10 told Daniel that from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to be humble before God, your words were heard and I came because of your word. I was coming to you, Daniel, as an answer to your prayer. And this is mentioned in Daniel 10, verse 12 and 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So this angel was being restrained and withheld from flying through the second heaven to get to Daniel. So apparently he got attacked, and for 21 days he's fighting with the prince of Persia. So the prince of Persia must be a pretty strong fallen angel, a principality over that area of the world. And then he went on to explain, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was there fighting by myself. And then Michael came and helped me. So that angel who was speaking to Daniel gave Daniel the interpretation and opened his eyes to some things. And then that angel said something interesting. He says in Daniel 10:20, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth to fight him, indeed, and then he mentions a new prince that's going to arrive. The prince of Greece will come. So right there, we're given a glimpse that over different areas of the earth are principalities. Just like Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. So these angels who are principalities in the air, spiritual wickedness in high places, exist in the second heaven. So when we read in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is kicked out of heaven and the angels are kicked out with him, this is something I wonder about, folks. And by the way, I don't have all the answers. I'm a student of the scripture, just like many of you are. But this is what I wonder. I wonder if the reference to the war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, when it says Michael and his angels fought the dragon and the dragon's angels. So we have the battle lines and the two armies on each side, Michael and his angels and the dragon, Satan, and his angels. And the dragon's angels will not prevail and they'll be kicked out of heaven. This is what I'm wondering. When Satan is kicked out of heaven and his angels are also kicked out of heaven with him, are those angels that are kicked out of heaven with Satan additional angels that have not really been causing problems on the earth? Or is it referring to the angels that are already causing problems in the second heaven? Now, that's one question that I have. I'm just thinking out loud here. So in other words, does that mean that in addition to the principalities and powers that Paul mentioned in Ephesians 6:12, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, in addition to those guys, is there also another group of bad angels that have had access to heaven and they're going to be kicked out to join the principalities on earth? In other words, the army of bad angels on earth is going to grow. That's one question that I wonder about. What do you think, folks? Is that possible? Or how about this? Here's another way to look at this verse. Or were those principalities and powers who were in the second heaven that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 usually restricted to the second heaven? In other words, were there boundaries where they were not allowed to leave the second heaven and walk among us on the earth? In other words, even though this earth was fallen, and even though mankind is evil and bad and there's demons everywhere, by the way, side note, demons and fallen angels are two different categories, because the fallen angels are the angels that were created, and at one time they were good and they were in heaven, they were part of the heavenly host, but then they chose to be a part of Satan's army. Now, that's one group. And then the demons, the evil spirits, the disembodied spirits who walk among the earth, those guys are, in actuality, the spirits that used to inhabit the Nephilim creatures before the flood. And when the angels came down to earth and took upon themselves earthly wives, they had the Nephilim babies. You know, folks, this went on for hundreds of years. So in that time period before the flood, thousands and thousands and thousands, probably tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of Nephilim creatures walked amongst the earth. And when they got killed during the flood, their spirits were allowed to walk amongst the earth. And those evil spirits are the ones that create havoc for you and me. That's where evil spirits come from. They're the dead, basically, the dead ghosts of Nephilim creatures. That's why Nephilim creatures are always wanting to inhabit humans, because they want to taste food and they want to feel. They want to feel pleasure. They want to feel the touch that they used to be able to feel when they were alive on earth. But they're not able to any longer because they're disembodied spirits. So that's why when a person is possessed by one of these spirits who is a spirit of lust or of gluttony or alcoholism or some of those deviant, addictive type tendencies, in addition to the demon causing them to do that, one of the reasons the demon does it is because the demon is searching for a warm body. It's searching for a house that has been swept for him. So he moves in, it becomes his motel, and he brings in his buddies, and he wants to feel through the human body. That's why a person who's possessed by these different spirits have a ravenous appetite for these different sorts of works of the flesh, of sin, of lust, of adultery, because they're searching and they're wanting so bad to feel. Now, I'm getting sidetracked, but I'm just saying that evil spirits are the spirits of dead Nephilim, and then you have the fallen angels who are their leaders. So getting back to when the angels get kicked out of heaven, this reference that we read in Revelation 12, when the angels are kicked out of heaven, there's two ways to look at this. Because you know, folks, here's the deal when it comes to Scripture. We don't know everything. The Bible gives us glimpses of truth and knowledge and wisdom, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can discover the truth and glean the truth. Because at times, there's a tendency for some Christians to, instead of studying the Bible for themselves, they just take the preacher's word for it, and they say, oh, that's what that verse means, okay, and they never examine for themselves that it could actually mean something else. So that's why I'm bringing these options, so that you can see these things from a different point of view. So when Revelation tells us there's a war in heaven, is it possible that one of two things happened? Number one, while the world has a canopy of principalities surrounding it, are there also other angels that are going to join them, and they're going to be kicked to the surface of the earth? Are the principalities and powers who in times past were restricted to staying in the second heaven? And by the way, that's another side note. Wow, Nathan, you're bringing up all these things. I know, folks, but you know, some of the principalities and powers that surround the earth may be limited to how much access they have to the surface of the earth. God might have told them, okay, you guys don't want any part of my kingdom. You're going to live on earth. However, here are the boundaries. You can do this, this, and this, but you can go no further. So while you can be a ruler, a spiritual wicked ruler in high places, you're not allowed to actually go on the surface of the earth and do this or this. There are boundaries that God did give to certain angels. Now, others, he allowed access. And in the kingdom of God, there's a lot of rules that are behind the scenes that Satan has to obey. And the fallen angels must obey, and even the spirits, the demonic spirits, have to obey. Remember when Jesus walked the earth and he encountered the demoniac, the naked zombie man, full of a legion of demons, and he lived in the cemetery, and the demons inside of this man said, "We know who you are. Have you come here to torment us before our time?" So the evil spirits, they know that they're going to have a judgment against them someday, but they still had to obey Jesus. They said, "Allow us to go into the pigs. Can we, please?" Jesus said, "Get out of here. Leave him." So they obeyed Jesus. So even on earth, ladies and gentlemen, the demons must obey Jesus. They shudder. And the same rules apply to the fallen angels, the principalities, the rulers of this darkness of this earth. So there are some rulers that can walk the earth, but they still have boundaries. And there's other rulers that are restricted to the second heaven. Now, with all of that said, this is why this verse in Revelation 12 is very interesting, because if some of the fallen angels who have been banished here to the earth have only been allowed to be in the second heaven for thousands of years, at some point in the future, it says they were kicked out of heaven and they were thrown to the earth. So woe to the earth. So my question, this is Nathan thinking out loud here. This is what I wonder about. When they're kicked out of heaven, is the earth going to experience the episode of principalities in high places actually being kicked out of the second heaven? And from that point on, when that happens, will they be thrust to the surface of the earth, whereas before they were not on the surface of the earth? See, folks, that's something to think about. This world is very evil, and we have that cloak of evil over the United States or wherever you may live, your country, if you live abroad. There are these principalities of darkness, but at some point, are they going to be allowed by Michael the angels? Is God going to tell Michael, okay, Michael, kick them out of the second heaven now, throw them down on the earth? They no longer have to be restricted to the second heaven. So is that event going to happen? Is that what this is talking about in Revelation? Those are some interesting questions, huh, folks? Now, I'm pretty sure some of you have your opinions about it, but the Bible doesn't reveal every single thing. The bottom line of this event is that at some point, the earth is going to experience a new influx, an immigration event. Put it that way, folks. Planet Earth is going to experience an immigration of fallen angels. And the immigration of these new angels, the relocation of these angels to planet Earth, are going to come from heaven, it says. So is it the second heaven, or is it the third heaven where God is? Those are just interesting questions that I'm throwing out. But wherever they're from, If you have your opinion about where they're from, let's put that aside for the moment. And let's just get to the end result. The end result is these angels, these fallen angels, who are going to be under the control of General Satan, are going to arrive on planet Earth. And when that happens, what does that mean for planet Earth? What are the details of how this thing's going to play out? Now, Revelation 12:12 says, "Rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them." So if you're in heaven, good for you. Rejoice. Be happy. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. So when Satan comes down to planet Earth with his angels, what is going to happen to the earth? And folks, that question can only be answered with a lot of adjectives and descriptive words. When Satan arrives on the earth with his angels, horror is going to happen to the planet Earth. Terror, fright, petrified people, dismay, dread, fear, panic, shock, the strike of terror, dread, gruesome dread, folks, hideous dread, horrendous dread. It's going to be loathsome. It's going to be shocking. It's going to be vile. And ladies and gentlemen, it is going to be unwelcomed by many people when they see it happen and when they see it come to fruition and begin to play out before their eyes. Woe to the earth, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. The rules are going to change when this event happens, folks. The rules will change about the boundaries that at one time Satan had to respect. And there's going to be an allowance made for Satan's ability to bring dread on the earth. Why? Because God is going to use Satan as the destroyer to punish the world for its wickedness. God's going to use Satan to punish the world during the tribulation period. And for those people who may have been confused in the past and they say the tribulation is the wrath of God and we're not going to be here, folks, it says it's the wrath of Satan right here. This is the wrath of the enemy. And for those people who might have died and gone to heaven before this event happens, the Bible says, and it mentions them, it says, "Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." So the people that have died before this event happens, it says, rejoice, because you're not going to have to experience it. Folks, this is going to be a very, very hard time to deal with. And these angels who are going to be with Satan, here's the other question. Are they going to be allowed to make a physical appearance on earth? Are they going to be allowed to take on forms that people can see? When all these fallen angels are thrust on the earth during the tribulation period, will we be able to see them? What do you think, folks? I think we will. And I think that these fallen angels will be allowed to bring all sorts of demonic, devilish temptations and deceptions to the earth. So when these angels are thrown on the earth, these fallen angels, will they be allowed to take on the form of creatures that could confuse people on earth? Is it possible that they could take on the physical appearance of alien creatures? Could they, folks? Indeed they could. And if Satan knows that his time is short, and if these fallen angels know that they have just a few years left before the judgment starts, some of them may take part in some of the prohibited activity that in the past they obeyed. For example, God made it very clear that angels were not allowed to coexist and cohabitate with humans and take on human wives. And the angels that did that were chained up and placed under the ground in the prison under the earth. So all of the other angels who get it, who understand that, wow, if I take a human wife, I'm going to end up chained up. I'm not going to do that for now. So since the flood, for the most part, most of the angels have not done that. But at the very end of time, when these angels know that they just have a few years left and their time is short, will they decide to do it and take upon themselves human wives once again and have hybrid babies, Nephilim babies? Again, ladies and gentlemen, indeed, I believe that they will. So this passage of scripture gives a glimpse of a future moment in world history that is going to be absolutely horrible. And when we examine these verses, and then when we wonder how it's going to play out, well, folks, the only limits to the horror that could be described in here is probably just limited by your imagination, because these entities have no love for humanity. They don't care about you. They don't care about your loved ones, your children. Dad, they don't care about your kids. Mom, they don't care about your kids. Husbands, wives, they don't care about your spouse. And they don't care about you. They don't care about your walk with God. They're going to do everything they can to cause you to stumble, to be deceived, to have your love waxed cold. They're going to try everything they can to get you to backslide, to get you to forsake God, to walk away from God. These creatures have no love for the truth or for God or for you. And God's going to allow this, ladies and gentlemen. So we're going to see a population increase occur during this tribulation time. And how many angels are we talking about here? When verse 7 of Revelation 12 says a third of the hosts, what number are we talking about here? If there are already millions of fallen angels now that have made life miserable for humanity, and then if more of them are going to be thrust upon the earth, what is that going to do, folks? Now, the influx of demonic evil spirits is going to occur in several waves during the tribulation period, and Revelation 12 mentions one right here. But we're not just limited to Revelation 12, because there are also other waves. Now, in Revelation 9, we can see another one of the judgments on the earth. It's the fifth trumpet judgment, where locusts come out of the bottomless pit. If you have your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. And to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose. Now, let me stop for a second, folks. Did you see that? A star fell from heaven. Is this event the same event that we just read in Revelation 12? So when Satan is kicked out of heaven and he brings a third of the fallen angels who are in heaven down with him, so we have a population surge occurring from another dimension of fallen angels coming from above. They're coming. But now look what happens here. The star fell from heaven and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the pit and smoke arose from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. See right there, folks, they still have their rules and their boundaries. Or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they have to obey that command. They cannot hurt anyone with the seal of God. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and their death will flee from them. And it goes on to describe the description of the locusts and what they look like. Verse 11 says, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he's Apollyon. That word Apollyon means destruction. And folks, this creature right here is none other than old Slewfoot himself, Satan. He's the leader of these locusts. And Satan is going to be allowed the temporary privilege to have his own little army. Actually, it's not little, but to have his army to hurt human beings. So now what do we have? We have the surge of fallen angels coming from heaven. And then we have the surge of these demonic locust creatures coming out of the bottomless pit. These are spirits who have been incarcerated under the earth for who knows how long, and they're going to be set free. These creatures are not human. They're demons. They're demonic. They're entities. So we're going to have these evil entities coming out of the earth, pouring out like locusts. Now, if you can picture a cloud of locusts, it's a fog that blots out the sun. There's so many of them. There's thousands, tens of thousands, probably millions of them are going to pour out of the earth and inflict pain on humans. So now we have the surge of evil coming on the surface of the earth from above and from below. Now, folks, this is not a good situation for planet Earth. And by the way, that's not the end of the influx, the surge of evil, because further down in chapter 9 of Revelation, in verse 13, it says the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, now think about this, folks, they were prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. There are other angels bound under the Euphrates River. Four angels. And they have a predetermined day of release. where they will be allowed to come forth and kill a third of all the people. And here's the big question, folks. When is that going to happen? I don't know, but it is. And since we know that we're in the end times, since many of you perceive that we are in the end times, and the tribulation period is very, very close, these are the things that some of us may see in our lifetime. Amazing, huh, folks? Now, when we consider these events that are going to come, can we digest them and just place them in the category of no big deal? Can we hear about these events and just remain apathetic or complacent about them? What sort of attitude should we have about these events? And if you find yourself living on earth when these events happen, what sort of attitude do you want to have? That's what this series is about, folks. This series is about becoming an overcomer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame Satan, the accuser. And that would also include all of his cohorts and evil colleagues and satanic accomplices and demonic KGB warriors and spirits of the undead, the fallen ones of betrayal. It includes all of them, folks. While all of this is going on planet Earth, there is going to be a group of people that will be able to overcome them. Now, folks, please consider what we have right here on the table. We have the absolute most horrifying situation that Earth has ever faced. That's going to happen. It will be worse than any Hollywood horror movie. All of those horror movies that in times past you may have watched that were scary, this is going to be leagues above them in impact. I cannot even imagine how these creatures are going to be able to feast on the flesh of man. I can't imagine what these creatures are going to do to human beings. But it's going to be bad. And while this is going on the earth, there's going to be a group of people who will be overcomers. So, allow me to ask you, my friends, can you see how important it is that we have to be overcomers? Does it not appear that it is important that we do become overcomers? And I'm not talking about just overcomers in name only, because, folks, what I just described right here is not going to be fought with earthly weapons. There's no way. It doesn't matter how many bazookas and Barretts and 50 caliber weapons you have and Lapuas and AR-15s. It doesn't matter. Bullets aren't going to hurt them. And Revelation 12:10 doesn't say that bullets will hurt them. It says that the overcomers will win. How? By their relationship with God, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of the testimony. And they won't be afraid of death. So how can we get there? How do we get there, folks? Well, obviously, the only way to get there is to be determined to get there. And if the hour is as late as many of you perceive, then we must become proactive to the best of our abilities to be able to attain this condition, to be an overcomer. Folks, if you want to be an overcomer, there's no choice. We have to start getting there now. We have to become proactive now. And if we're in the last days, we must be in that group. Now, when Satan is loosed and darkness falls, that's going to be the final act of the zombie apocalypse. We are talking the real zombie apocalypse when these things happen. And it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, we got to be sober and vigilant. It means we don't give up. It means we got to be watching. We got to be assertive about it. We got to be determined about it. Now, I know that there are some people who mistakenly believe that Satan's not really an entity on planet Earth. Some of them are confused. Have you ever ran into them, folks? Satan's not real. Satan is just a dark force of negativity on planet Earth. But he's not a real person, as some people propose in the scriptures. Lucifer's just a power of negativity. Folks, have you ever heard that? Well, you know what? According to the Bible, he's not just a force of negativity. Lucifer and Satan are not just an it. They're not just the darkness that appears when the lights are off. The devil's real. He's a real person. He's a real entity. He was an angel on God's side at one point, but then he fell. And right now, God's allowing him to be used to test the hearts of men. Within certain boundaries, but God allows him to inflict certain misery on us here on earth. He's real, folks. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, there's a reference to Satan and a reference to his demise, where he came from and where he's going to end up. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." This is what Satan was thinking. "And I will be like the Most High." In other words, a long time ago, when Satan was the choir director of heaven, because that's one of his created attributes, he can make music for heaven. And he was up there and he noticed that as God sat on the throne, all of the other angels worshiped God. And he thought to himself in his heart, so when God sits on the throne, they worship him. So if I sat on the throne, they would worship me. So in other words, Satan wasn't differentiating the throne from God's majesty. He figured that the reason that God was worshiped was because of the throne, the majestic seat of royalty. And God saw those thoughts, and he read the heart of Satan. He saw what Satan was thinking. So when Satan said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High," he thought that if he ascended up there and sat on the throne of God, then he would be like God. And to our earthly finite mind, that just sounds silly, doesn't it, folks? How could he have been so deceived? And because he did it, God judged him. And in verse 15, it continues, "Yet ye shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." It's talking about hell. And for those people who have been opinionated with a certain theory about hell and the afterlife, you know, there's a theory out there, folks, that says when the day comes for God to judge people and throw them in the lake of fire, their souls are going to be annihilated and they'll just burn up. They will no longer feel the pain. Well, according to this verse right here, it says otherwise. Look what it says, folks. "You shall be brought down to Sheol, to hell, to the lowest parts of the pit." So, devil, you're going to be thrown down into hell. Verse 16. "And those who see you will gaze at you, and they will consider you as they're looking at you. They will say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?" By the way, that word man, that word in the original also means champion, and it also means the one. So, the translators chose the word man, but it could also mean the one or the champion. So, is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Because they'll finally be able to see him in his fallen, stripped, unimpressive glory. And it goes on, "Who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, and who did not open the house of his prisoners." Now, folks, think about that. He is the one who made the world a desolation, a wilderness. Now, I'm reading from the New King James right here. In the regular King James, it says, "You shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Verse 16, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Is this the guy? Is this the devil? He's the one that didn't allow his prisoners to go home. And another translation of the Bible says it like that. And I think that it's actually very fitting. Is this the one that didn't allow his prisoners to go home? That didn't open the house of the prisoners? Jesus said that he had the keys to hell and death. And Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to set the captives free. And we can read about it in the book of Luke. After Jesus had fasted in the desert, he came in power. I have it right here. And it's found in Luke 4:17. "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now, Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61. It was a prophecy about Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the anointing upon Jesus during our era, our time, is to set the captives free. The anointing is available to break the chains of Satan, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You don't have to be captive anymore, my friend. If you're listening to this program right now and you are a captive of Satan, and as I read that verse in Isaiah 14, is this the man that didn't open the house of his prisoners? You know, folks, how many human beings are prisoners to Satan? How many? Well, it's the majority of them. They're prisoners. They're in spiritual bondage. They carry the weights and the shackles of sin upon them. And they drag the weights. And they don't know how to escape. Many of them get used to being prisoners. And they live their whole lives as prisoners. Without freedom. Without liberty. Without victory. And so many people who would mock God and make fun of God and say Christianity is fake or a farce or it's powerless. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus rose again and he is able to break the chains of Satan in your life and in my life. He's able to do that, folks, because he has resurrection power. But unfortunately, most human beings will never realize the resurrection power of Jesus. Most people won't even try because most people are dead set with sinful resolve that they want none of it. They don't want to be delivered. They want to stay addicted to their darkness. You know, folks, that's a very sad thing. But praise be to God for those of you that are listening to this program. You're listening to this because God set you free, because God is drawing you towards him, because God wants you to understand and know and experience and encounter the liberating power of the Holy Spirit to be set free, to understand what it means to be an overcomer, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the victory of cleansing, to understand and experience the purity of a clear conscience, to experience the watering of the Word of God, to take part in the privilege to come to the well of God, the trough of God, and have a drink of living water, to have the privilege of being invited to the table in the wilderness. And even though this world is desolate, because Satan has made it a wilderness, God can set up a table in the wilderness in the presence of our enemies. And he can feed us his goodness and his truth and his words of life and his words of restoration. My friends, God is real. And the power of his resurrection is able to change lives. And the power of his resurrection is able to give you victory and pull you out of bondage and pull you out of the mire of destruction and the pit of despair. When people look at Satan someday, they're going to wonder about him and say, huh, now that you've been stripped of your power, you're not that impressive. Based on what we read in Isaiah 14, God is going to strip all the remaining power from Satan. He will be reduced to the mortality of a human without power. You know, folks, in hell, Satan's not going to be walking around poking people with his pitchfork. He's going to be thrust down and humbled. During this period of time, tribulation period that is very near upon us, there is going to be a great slaughter. Isaiah 14:21 says it, prepare the slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. There's going to be a slaughter, folks. And for many of you that are listening to this program, I want to challenge you. My friend, don't settle for second best. Because during the tribulation period, there's not going to be second best. There is only going to be two categories, those that overcome and those that are slaughtered. That's it. Those that overcome and those that will be overcome. This season is upon us. And I have been talking about this for a long time now. I have shared this on many programs. We're going to see darkness enter the land. I've already been sharing about the portals that have been opening at different parts of the earth. During the Olympic ceremony, portals were opened that allowed spirits to come forth on the surface of the earth. And during the last inauguration ceremony, I also shared about that portals were opened in America, and there's been an influx of demonic activity in America since the inauguration period. And you know what, folks? I've spoken to many people all over the country that have confirmed this. I've spoken to law enforcement officers, to police officers, to sheriffs, and they've told me that they are encountering crimes that are so bizarre, it's off the charts. Crimes that are so bizarre that it amazes them. They never thought they would see the sort of crazy behavior that people are now doing across America. In rural communities, there are people acting bizarre and crazy. In cities, they're acting bizarre and crazy. Why is this happening? Because the portals have been opened and darkness is coming over the country. The underworld is opening, folks. So while all this is going on, Our challenge is to be overcomers, ladies and gentlemen. That's what these sessions are about. And I know that what I'm talking about on this program is disturbing. I know that it is a little bit scary. But folks, I'm offering the truth right here. We're just looking at the Bible. The Bible's telling us things that are scary. So what are you going to do about it? There are going to be some that intend to do something about it, but they'll never get around to it. So thus, they'll never be overcomers, and they're going to fall. There will be some people who are listening to this program even now. Some of you might be procrastinating with your walk with God. You know you're not where you're supposed to be. You know you could be improving. And you've told yourself, well, at this certain date, or at when this event happens, or when I have this achievement, or you've set goals in front of yourself to give you an excuse to put off your commitment to God. But my friend, what happens in the meantime? You're losing valuable time to be getting ready. And if you have loved ones, you're losing valuable time to be praying for them, to be strengthening them, to be getting your house in order. If some of you are delaying, if you're not taking this thing serious right now, let me share with you what's going on in the invisible realm. Every one of us has a dwelling place where we live on earth, an address. And around your dwelling place, based on where you are with God, will be a hedge of protection or will not be a hedge of protection. Based on where you are with God, there will be fortified walls that are built by Him, where angels are stationed to protect you. But if you are not where you're supposed to be with God, you're going to have holes in your wall. Your hedge will have holes. And when your wall has holes in it, the evil entities that are attacking everybody right now are going to get through, and they're going to slime you, my friend. And if they don't slime you, they're going to slime your loved ones with demonic attacks, with temptation, with transgression, with iniquity, with battles that are hard to win, with invisible infection, with pestilence from the underworld, with contagion from hell. Folks, we cannot afford to have our walls open. These things that I'm talking about are so number one important, folks. I can't stress that enough. There is so much more information that I want to share. By the way, this is session two. We're going to have to go into probably 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't even know how many sessions it's going to take. But this is heavy-duty boot camp overcomers information that we have to be discussing. We have to digest. For those who wonder if taking these things less than serious is damaging, the proof is in the things that you're facing, the things that are attacking your life. Now, there are times where God allows us to be afflicted with challenges in order to build our faith. He allows this. But also, at times, based on how we're behaving in our walk with God, and if we're not taking this thing seriously, evil entities and evil attacks and evil affliction can come that was not God's will. There is affliction that comes from God to mold us and to purify us and refine us. And there's also affliction that comes from Satan because God can't protect us because we have left holes in our wall. We're not dwelling in the secret place. We're not under His cloak of protection. Well, how do you know the difference, Nathan? Here's how you know. When you're walking in fellowship with God and you're walking in the purity of a clear conscience and you know that you're being obedient to His word in your life, you're not walking in open sin, you're not participating in secret sin or presumptuous sin, there's not a lot of dark stains. There is a witness within our spirits that allows us to fellowship with God in spite of the affliction that's around us. And there's a hunger for God's word. There's a hunger for fellowship with Him. There's a hunger to worship Him in spite of the affliction. And while we worship Him and read the word, we are in affliction, but we come to God like a child comes to his father. We cry out to Him for mercy and for strength. When we deal with affliction and we're walking in obedience, we will have that witness and those fruits in our life. But if we're walking in disobedience to God, there will not be the witness of His presence in your life. There will be a discerning atmosphere of coldness and dryness in our souls. Our souls will feel empty. And the reason they feel empty is because they will be empty of the Word of God. We will not feel like we're walking in fellowship with Him. We'll feel like we're strangers to Him. We'll wonder if He's answering our prayers. And most of the time when we're walking in disobedience, folks, we know it. And you know it. You know when there's something that's not being dealt with, when there's a secret sin. Folks, you know it. I don't have to remind you. That secret sin that haunts you when you're out and about, when you're waking up or falling asleep or driving to work, that secret sin, that fantasy, those things are chains that Satan wants to place around your neck and your arms and your legs, keeping you a prisoner. We read it in Isaiah. Is this the man that didn't allow his prisoners to leave? When we're out of fellowship with God, we're prisoners of Satan, ladies and gentlemen. So the choice is ours. Do you want to be an overcomer or do you want to just pretend? You know, it's amazing to me, folks. I get a lot of requests on Facebook. I have a Facebook page, which, by the way, I don't really use that much. When I have a new program or an article, I'll just stick it on Facebook. But I don't report to the world every single thing I'm doing in my life. I don't say, okay, I got up and I brushed my teeth. Here's a picture of my toothbrush. You know, there are some people that chronicle every second of their life on Facebook. It's almost ridiculous. And they take selfies of themselves and they make the duck face with their lips, which I don't understand either. Because in regular life, who does that? Ladies, come on. Stop it. It makes you look silly. Wow, Nathan, that wasn't very nice. I'm trying to save you of embarrassment. When you look back in 5 years, you're going to say, what was I thinking? And what am I wearing? Okay, anyway, there are times where I get requested to be a friend on Facebook, and so I would click their Facebook page. Nathan, I heard you on Hagman & Hagman. I want to be friends with you. Or I heard your program. It was anointed. So I'll click their Facebook page. Some of you listening to me, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe this is you. And I go and see your Facebook page, and there's selfies of you in very unmodest clothing. Or there's a photograph of the martini that you drank last night. Or there's a picture of you with your buddies at the pub or at the bar getting hammered. Folks, I don't understand this. And then another posting will have a verse. Or another posting will talk about how Obama's bad and he wants to take away our freedoms. And then the next posting will have a picture of your party. Folks, come on. That's compromise. God's watching from heaven. And God is deciding, okay, do I surround them with my wall of protection? And do they deserve it? Because right now they're being knuckleheads. Ladies and gentlemen, the fruit of repentance will show in everything that we do. In everything that you do in your life, fruit of repentance will be there to show it. Your hunger for God will show in your Facebook page. Your hunger for God's word, for God's purity, for God's ordinances and statutes of purity and modesty and love for the brethren will show in your Facebook page and in your emails and in the words of your forum participations and the blogs that you participate in. I find it amazing. So many people say that they're listeners. They say they want to be remnant. And I see the activity that they're doing on internet land. And folks, let me tell you something. I can't tell that you're remnant. Well, I am, Nathan. Quit judging me. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit that proves you've repented. Meat for repentance. And I know that these words are very stern, but folks, demons are about to be thrust upon the earth. Fallen angels are about to be thrust in your town, and they're going to walk up and down your street, and they're going to try to eat your babies. This thing is serious, folks. Overcomers Boot Camp wants recruits, but it doesn't want pretenders. Overcomers Boot Camp wants more recruits to be added to the army of God, but it doesn't want cowards and hypocrites. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and their selfies on Facebook that embarrassed their mothers. No. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and their hateful emails. Again, folks, no. The way that we behave will determine if we're overcomers, period. By the word of their testimony. The word describes how we're supposed to behave, ladies and gentlemen. And if our life determines otherwise, then we're in trouble. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 13, please turn there. Ezekiel chapter 13. I know that there are many people who want to study the New World Order and listen to Alex Jones and know that Obama's bad. They study all the bad laws. Tyranny's coming. Very well versed on 9/11, being an inside job. Very well versed on chemtrails and GMOs and vaccines and all that other bad stuff. Depopulation agenda, the Georgia Guidestones, the Bilderbergs, the Rothschilds, JP Morgan, the scam of the Federal Reserve, the dollar crash, all of that is the fodder. All of that information, ladies and gentlemen, is kindling that's going to burn this world. So that's good to know about the kindling. But then after that, what's going to happen? How are you going to make it if you limit your knowledge and efforts and discipline to the kindling? There's a description in Ezekiel about the people who do not want to get plugged in with God, to commit themselves to their relationship with God. And there's a description that's very fitting. Ezekiel 13, verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there was no peace, and because there is one who builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar, say to those who plaster their walls, who plaster it with untempered mortar, that it will fall. Ladies and gentlemen, my fellow patriots, students of the New World Order, and those that are getting ready for the invasion of Chinese soldiers and Russian soldiers and the blue helmets, if you build the wall around your dwelling only in the natural and you leave God out of your relationship and out of the equation, if you have not repented, my friend, then you are building your dwelling place and your shelter with untempered mortar. What does that mean? It means the bricks that you are laying around your house, making them bulletproof, the pillboxes that you're building to get ready for the invaders, the mortar that you're using to build will not last. It's going to crumble, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Ezekiel 13:11, say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar, it will fall. There will be a flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Ladies and gentlemen, you will only be an overcomer if you surround yourself with a hedge of God's protection that can only be placed there in the spiritual realm, not in the physical. And the spiritual hedge of protection can only happen if you are walking righteously with God, meaning you're not faking it, meaning you're working on repentance. You're getting the mess out of your life. You're forsaking the dark things of your life. Ezekiel 13:13. This is easy to remember. 13:13, that's not where Herman Munster lived. I'm giving you a little mnemonic device to remember this verse. 13:13, Ezekiel. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, look, this is God talking, folks. I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have plastered with untempered mortar, and I will bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered, and it will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under his shadow. He that doesn't dwell in the secret place, but pretends he does, shall build their walls with untempered mortar, and those walls will fall. Why are these words so important? Why are they important, my friend? I know they're hard words. I know they're hard words. These words are important because Revelation chapter 12 is approaching. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan's going to get kicked out of heaven. And when that happens, woe to the earth. That means woe to your town, to our neighborhood. And nothing that we do to ignore or deny or pretend will stop it. If we're ignorant about it, it's still going to happen. If you didn't know this event was coming, my friend, it's still going to happen. If your loved ones don't believe it, it's still going to happen. If your friends who place a lot of peer pressure on you don't believe it, it's still going to happen. And based on what we read in these three verses, there's going to be several categories of people. There's going to be those with God's power to overcome, and there's going to be those who do not have God's power. So my friend, which one do you want to be? Which one are you going to be? Which one are you planning to be? Which one do you want to see your loved ones be? Your kids, your teenage kids that are struggling. Which one do you want them to be? Folks, what I present right here is serious stuff. And yes, there's a gloomy negative side, but this is the Bible, my friends. This is a prophecy about the end times. And if we're living at the end, and folks, based on what we see when we look around, sure looks like it, then we have to be ready for it. We have to be determined. I know that there's a tendency for this news to be discouraging. I know this is a hard word. And I know that there are many of you who are discouraged that are listening to this. Some of you are thinking, well, Nathan's right. I do got to improve myself, but I don't know how, Nathan. What do I do? I know that some of you are discouraged. And I also know that there are some of you who are hearing what I'm saying and you're saying, Nathan, I believe that this is coming, but why me? Why does it have to happen in my life, in my lifetime? Why do I have to face this? No fair. I don't even get to grow up and get old. That's no fair. Why? And I know that for some of you, the enemy loves to come around and confuse and depress you and discourage you with that kind of thinking. With that kind of thinking. Thinking of defeat. Thinking of why me. But my friend, instead of thinking about how bad it is and how dreary and hopeless it appears, allow me to present a different way of looking at this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God knew that you would be alive right now during this chapter of man's history. God knew you would be here. For those of you that have thought to yourself, no fair, why do I have to live in this timeline that's just bad? If some of you have been struggling with bitterness, and maybe you're even tempted to be mad at God, and folks, I know that it's very hard for some of you. I know this. But God knew that you would be alive right now. Now think about this, folks. God knew that you would be alive right now during all this quote-unquote doom that is starting to bubble up, but he still chose to place you at this point in man's history. He chose to place your life at this part of the timeline of man. God chose you to be living right now. And if he did that, then it's for a reason. What kind of reason is that, Nathan? Why would God stick me here? Why couldn't he have placed me 30 years ago? Or 40 or 50? I would have taken that better than this. Well, here's why, folks. He did it so that you could have the privilege to see the end of time. Now think about that. God allowed you the privilege to be born in this part of the timeline so that you could live it and experience it. So that you could see the things that the prophets of old dreamed about seeing. The return of Christ. That's going to be the end of this story, folks. Jesus is coming back to this planet. And he's going to set things right and set things straight. And during this episode of Great Darkness, he is also going to equip a very special group of people, the overcomers. And he's going to equip them with his power and his anointing so that they can overcome because they know their God. And Daniel tells us, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Great things. God knew that you would be alive right now, my friend, so that you can have the opportunity to be a part of that special group, so that you could live it and experience it, and so that you could be used to make a difference. Folks, that's an opportunity to be a part of the heavenly script. You have an opportunity to be a part of the heavenly story, the chronicle, the majestic outcome of God's glory, where God conquers Satan. Think about that. God chose you to be alive for such a time as this. To be a participant in the prophecy of Revelation 12. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb because they knew their God. And by the word of their testimony because they hid God's word in their heart. And they knew his word. And they knew, thus saith the Lord. And they knew, it is written. And they knew the great I am, who was able to move mountains and do great miracles, to be a participant and to experience it. My friends, at some point in our future, Revelation 12:10 is going to happen. It's going to happen. And the previous verses are going to happen also. And when they do, it's going to be sad. It's going to appear dark and scary. But Revelation 12:10 is also going to happen. Now, if you have your Bibles, please make note of verse 10. Look what it says right here. Now we're reading from verse 7. It talks about the war and the devil getting kicked out and Michael fighting them. Then we can read in verse 12, the earth has great wrath. It's going to be bad. Woe to the earth. But in verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, look what the voice said, folks. Now, salvation. Even though Satan's going to be kicked on the earth and destroy the earth and break things and burn things and crush things, the loud voice said, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. See, while Satan is on the earth with darkness, God is going to place these things on the earth on his people. Salvation, strength,
the kingdom of our God living in our hearts in anointing Holy Ghost power. And the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. That is an announcement about the Holy Ghost overcoming flood power of God on the earth at the same time. Because it says that, and then it says, for the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. But before that, we read about the power of God, strength of God, salvation of God, the kingdom of God in your heart, my friend. So folks, even though the portals are going to open and the creepy crawlers are going to come through, God is also going to empower His servant remnant to endure it. And that's you. And if you've thought to yourself, Nathan, why did God choose to have me around during this time? It's scary. You know why, my friend? Because God knows that you can become a participant in this. And God knows that He can fill you with His strength. And God wants to fill you with His salvation power and His Holy Ghost anointing to be one of the remnant secret weapons on this planet at the end of time. Because where sin abounds and where darkness abounds and where the devil abounds, God's grace and power and anointing more abounds. That's Romans chapter 5:20. Folks, that's powerful. And those that are going to be a part of God's overcoming army are going to be endued with His power, with His anointing. He's not going to leave us orphans. He is not going to leave you abandoned and alone, my friend. And no matter where you are right now, if you may be living in affliction, if you may be living in pain, misery, loneliness, abandonment, betrayal. Folks, I know that there are many of you out there that are beat up, chewed up, broken. You've been spit out by the people around you. I know that there are a lot of you that understand the battle scars of life. You know what pain is. You could have filled gallons of crystal vases with your tears. God has seen your wounds. God has seen your discouragement, your pain. He has seen you when you're confused and you ask the questions. And God wants to touch you and strengthen you and make you into an overcomer that will shine. When Jesus read the prophecy in Luke chapter 4 about the Spirit of the Lord being upon Him, He was quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. And He read the first several verses of Isaiah 61, but He stopped before He finished reading the prophecy found in Isaiah 61. He stopped. And I want to read the end of this verse to give you something to think about. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus quoted from this passage, and then He stopped in the middle of verse 2. But verse 2 goes on. It's a promise for the overcomers at the end of time. Because during the tribulation period, the earth is going to experience the vengeance of God, the punishment of God. I will punish the world for their wickedness, He says. So look what Isaiah 61:2 says, the second part of that verse. And the day of vengeance to our God to comfort all who mourn. So this is a prophecy about the tribulation period. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all of these things, and verse 2, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. There's going to be people mourning during the tribulation period. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to abandon us during this dark season that's coming upon the earth, because His anointing, His Holy Spirit is going to minister to His people. And these words I just read are a prophecy about the overcomers to comfort all those that mourn. If you are mourning, my friend, God's going to comfort you with His Holy Spirit. To console those who mourn in Zion, God is going to comfort those who mourn. To give them beauty for ashes. There's going to be fires worldwide. There are going to be cities burning worldwide. There's going to be great sorrow and grief and anguish of soul. But in the midst of the pain, God's Holy Spirit is going to give beauty for ashes to the hearts of those who cry out to Him. He will give the oil of joy for mourning. Do you notice the theme here, folks? Mourning, ashes, heaviness, This is during the tribulation period, but God's Holy Spirit is going to show up and touch his people. The oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? To glorify him, to bring praise to him. My friend, wherever you are in your walk with God, God wants his anointing to touch you and to minister to you and to heal you. No matter what you've gone through and no matter what you've done, God wants to restore his people. And so many of his people that are going to be overcomers then, right now, are hurting. They're being humbled right now. I know that some of you are being stripped right now, stripped of everything, stripped of worldly gain, stripped of the things that don't matter. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Folks, this is the word of God right here in Isaiah. This is a promise. So whenever you go into your prayer closet tonight, let this become your prayer request. God, your word says that you will comfort those who mourn. God, here I am. Here I am, God. And hold up your hands to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You reach up to heaven and you look up to him and you say, God, it is written that you will comfort. So God, let your comfort come. Give me the beauty for ashes that you talk about in your promises. Let me see the beauty that comes. And this beauty is a spiritual beauty. It's a relational beauty. It's a beauty that comes from a new perspective. It's a beauty that comes after the altar, after the fire. It is a beauty that comes at the foot of the cross. The oil of joy for mourning. Jesus, you are the oil. You are the balm of Gilead. Your word says, here, Jesus, the oil of joy. Jesus, I have not felt your joy in so long. God, bring joy to my family. Bring joy to me. Bring joy to my relationship with you. By the presence of your Holy Spirit, bring it, Jesus. Bring it. Let me have a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God, the heaviness has been so overwhelming. And the enemy has laughed at me and mocked my defeat. And made a mockery of my scabs. And made a mockery of my wounds. And he's overwhelmed me with the spirit of heaviness. Make that spirit leave, God. And bring the garment of righteousness. The garment of praise. New garments. New wedding garments. I'm tired of being clothed with heaviness, God. Bring your healing. And let it be done. Father God, I thank you for this message. Lord, I know there was a lot of hard words in this message. Father, there are so many people listening right now that are hurting, that are mourning, that know what ashes are, that know what pain is, that understand affliction, that know what the lashes of life can bring and the stings of earth. God, bring comfort to everyone listening. Restore those that are away from you. Refresh those that are empty. Refresh those that are weak. Refill the hearts of those that are thirsty. And reclaim those that have been banished. God, let your Holy Spirit even right now reach through and touch every heart. Let your anointing come with overwhelming peace, with overwhelming love, with overwhelming tenderness. And touch them, God. Show them that you're real. Show them that you can reach through the darkness and bring light once again. Restore the years, God. Restore the months and the days of loss that the enemy has taken. To all those listening, God, refresh them. For those out of fellowship, God, draw them back. With your Holy Spirit conviction, draw them back with your love so that they can repent to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.